Well, praise the Lord. Thanks for coming this morning, and it's good to see you. We've learned the difference between a wretch and a wrench, and that's a good. And that's good. Now, I praise the Lord for that song we just sang. It was a great song, really, to segue into this message. If you have your Bibles, be turning to the book of Romans, chapter 12. And if you don't, you can grab a Bible from the seat rack in front of you. We'll be on page 1515. If you're joining us on Facebook, we're glad that you're with us, and we hope to see you here in the flesh as soon as possible. And if you can't make it here, just know that we love you. And if you do have any questions or need to know anything, you can send a message, and the folks in the sound booth will get back with you as soon as possible. And so, praise the Lord. So that song, that Revelation song, is really good, because we were talking about how the door, remember the door? It's going to be opening soon, and we're going to be called up out of here, and we need to be ready for that day. And that's really why this whole vision update has really gone on so long, is because I'm really concerned about the church's preparedness for the catching away and what we're going to be doing when Jesus returns, not just physically, but really spiritually in our hearts. Are we going to be prepared for our husband, because we are the bride of Christ? So 5 weeks ago, we launched into a message concerning our 2020 vision. And we started in Psalms 27. We saw how David longed to dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And we talked about that and how important it is for us to really have a longing, right, for eternal things. And specifically, we talked about the reality that we as Christians today, especially in Laodicea, need to long for eternity, and we need to set our affections, and we need to seek those things above, right? We need to seek and set our affections on things above. And so we need to make sure that we are heavenly minded. And then along with that same message, the second point of study we found in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16, and we looked at the need to be holy because He is holy, right? We need to be reflecting then our identity in Christ needs to be reflected outwardly. So wholeness and holiness is an issue of the heart. And as we long for eternity, then we then realize our identity and thereby trust God for the third thing that we're looking at, which is to fulfill the ministry. And so for the past 3 weeks, we've still been parked in Isaiah 6, Isaiah chapter 1, and we've been talking about putting handles on holiness, and we talked about how God purged Isaiah, right? He was called to reach a culture that he himself was corrupted by, right? So he needed to have his lips purged, and we saw the angel, the seraphim, reach in with the tongs and take and place that on his mouth and then give him what he needed to communicate to his generation. And so, and of course, we saw last week how even Hezekiah the king made the right decisions, right? When everything was against him, he also went to the house of the Lord and he sought the Lord's help. And of course, the Lord provided in a mighty way. So God has a plan. He had a plan for Isaiah, has a plan for your life. And he wants us to confront the culture with truth and not be conformed to the culture, right? We need to meet people where they're at because we love them. We want to see them transformed into the image of Christ. So last week as we met, I pointed out three things specifically in regard to the call that God has upon our life. Number one, that we talked about the call of salvation. That's where we start. Since last Sunday, I know four people have made professions for Christ, two in the ministry of this church, and I preached a funeral. Richard Strader's sister-in-law passed away. Goldie's sister passed, and two people at the funeral service Sunday got made professions anyway, or not Sunday, but Saturday morning. No, Friday morning, Friday afternoon. I'm all confused. I've had so many things, I can't keep them all straight. But Friday afternoon, a couple people made professions. It's not important what day and time, but that's good. So that's good, because God is calling all men everywhere to repent. He wants people to be saved, and maybe this morning He's brought you. And He wants you to answer that call, right? He's calling you right now, and He wants you to be saved. But we also saw the need to call and to come and see, right? And Jesus called His disciples to come and see. So, before He says, go for me, He says, come and see, right? Before we get to the end of the Gospels and Matthew and see what's going on in Acts 1:8, first it started with just hanging out with Jesus. And we talked about how important it is not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Because if you really want to put handles on ministry, you have to be connected to a local New Testament church. And we live in a culture, a Christian culture today, that says that's not really necessary, man. You just dial up K-Love, or you dial up this website or that website, we'll get you connected and directed. And oftentimes the local church is neglected. And so we want to make sure that is not the case. And then I also ended that sermon asking really for a call to come and serve, gave literal illustrations. I think I gave 17 examples of places where you could literally put your hands on the plow and go to work right here at HBF. And then, of course, at the conclusion of the service, Pastor Randy Foster, our own living epistle, got up and then beseeched us, gave us an update on the Word First Ministry, and informed us of some of the things that the Lord's trusting to us in regard to that ministry. And so there's a lot that God has for us to actually physically, literally do around this place. But it's so important that we are who we need to be, so that when we do those things, Jesus Christ's identity is reflected and Jesus Christ gets some traction in the relationships that we have. Because ironically, as you study holiness, most people think about sanctification and separation, as we should. But when you really look at it biblically, holiness is actually, it's all about reconciliation and expanding our relational influence. It's not about getting stuck away in an ivory tower somewhere and not being touched with sin. It's actually being in a sinful world and yet being holy like Christ was holy, set apart, sanctified for the Father's use, doing what God has saved us to do in spite of everything around us, so that we can be a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That is what God has called us both to be and to do. And so I just kind of gave you a thumbnail sketch of the entire sermon series, and now we're caught up this morning. Last week I left you with a key word. Anybody remember the key word? Starts with a C? Yes, capitulation. I was going to say capitulation. Capitulation. Capitulation, right? That's just to submit, right? To surrender. Literally, it's a military term. To surrender, right? And so that brought us to that key word. So this morning I want to expand on the subject of fulfilling our call by examining our need to fulfill our call in holiness. That's what we talked about last week, but I want to be more specific. We want to fulfill our call in holiness unto the end. So we'll be looking at Romans chapter 12 and then 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Lord willing, in the time we have this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And then we'll continue on examining this this matter of fulfilling our ministry call in holiness unto the end, as we put some handles on the ministry. So Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Let's stand. I know you've stood. For you, those of you that are coming from a Catholic background, this will make you feel better. For you that are Baptists, I know you're mad at me, but that's okay. We do this in honor of the Lord's word. And Ezra, he had them stand before. When they read the word, they stood. So the reason I have you stand is not is just to honor the word of God. So for those of you that are wondering, what's he making me stand for? And it's awesome that we have God's word. We need to honor it. So Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Heavenly Father, I pray today that that is exactly what we will be doing in this church corporately, but also, Lord, individually. We would take this admonition from this epistle that is written directly and squarely to us as New Testament doctrine, and we would apply it, and it would be a fervent and effectual word in our life today, God, that you would give us the grace to make the right choice here with this passage. It's a strong request, but that Paul cannot make us do it. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray this morning the Spirit of God would teach us, that would convict us, and would comfort us, and encourage us forth in obeying your will and being complete in the will of God. We thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so we're talking about fulfilling our ministry. We've seen Isaiah 6. We've seen the call. We looked at Isaiah 1. We've seen the open sores and all the problems within the nation of Israel, many of which would not be healed because nobody was heeding the word of God, right? Your wounds will not be healed. You will not be whole if you do not heed the word of God. That's just how it works. And so holiness is an important aspect of wholeness. And so we're not going to be whole. We're not going to be healed. I'm talking about spiritually. If even physically, right? If you don't get saved, you will never be resurrected unto eternal life and spend eternity with God. So spiritual and physical wholeness actually results from heeding the word of God, starting again with that call of salvation. But even from there, after you get saved, you're not going to be right, not with God and not with one another, if you don't live right, right? If you don't engage with the Lord's will and his plan. And so we talked about that call last week, that to fulfill God's will, right? Salvation, dwelling in the house of the Lord, coming and seeing what Jesus is doing, and then serving. And I want to just build on that as we look at this passage. As we've seen in the study of the book of Acts with the Apostle Paul, God had a lot of ministry for Paul to accomplish. There's a lot to actually do. And some of you folks are doers, right? You want to do it. Quit talking to me. Let me put my hand on it. Let's do something. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. That's actually a good thing. The Apostle Paul wrote his epistles because there was a lot to do. He couldn't get to everywhere. He had to send an epistle to Rome while he was getting ready to head off to Jerusalem. And while he was moving around Achaia and Macedonia and then going back over to Asia and then going back to Jerusalem, we've seen all that in the book of Acts. And there's a lot going on, just as there is today. As I'm preaching now, there are interests that we have as a body of Christ all over the globe. And we are making plans and doing things and preparing for a very similar ministry because we're carrying out the very same call that God entrusted to the first church, that God entrusted to those faithful men that have now been passed on to us. And we want to carry that forward until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be faithful with that because that's what God's called us to do. So in his introduction to the book of Romans, Paul mentions that he was fervently in prayer for these at Rome that he has not yet met. He's praying for people he hasn't seen yet. And when I see those things in the New Testament, I kind of get excited because it reminds me of us, right? I know I've never met Paul, but I have met Jesus, right? So someday I will be in heaven and I will see Paul and I will actually be able to connect with the dude that God was using to write these letters. Now, I don't want to venerate him or put him up on a pedestal. He's just a guy like I am. But it's just awesome because he is one example of a faithful man. And if you're a man, you need an example or two or three or ten of a faithful man. Same thing with a woman. We need faithfulness in our life. People that go all the way to the end. People that don't quit. People that overcome adversity. People that stay faithful. Right? Paul's that guy. Not only is he that guy, he wrote us a letter. And he's writing a letter to the Romans, right, who he has not yet seen, but he will see. Because, well, guess what? He's written us a letter to people he had not yet seen, but he will see. Because in essence, we're all kind of fruit of his ministry. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Not to slight you if you're Jewish, but if you're a new creature in Christ, this is for you. It's the pure doctrine for today. And so in this introduction in Romans chapter 1, you can turn over to Romans chapter 1. Just look at what he says. I wanted to spend more time in Romans 1, but for time's sake, I'm just going to just touch on these verses. You should go back and look. There's a lot of assurance. For anyone, I just will say this. If you're wondering this morning if this is for you, like when Brian's preaching, is he really talking to me or is he just talking to those folks that have been, you know, they go to this church or members? Now, listen, if you really are born again, you are called. It says so here in Romans 1. If you have any doubt about it, it says in verse 6, as Paul is introducing himself and writing it to this church, he says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? So let me just clear that up right now. That wasn't part of my message, but it needs to be. So God just put it here just now. So listen, if you're wondering if you're called, a lot of people get freaked out about what is the call, you know. Well, the call is very simple. We talk about it every week. But first, you are called. You're either called to be saved, and then once you get saved, you are called to serve. You don't have to ask like, oh, should I get baptized? Well, if you're saved, yes. Or should I serve in the church? Yeah, if you've been saved and you've been scripturally baptized, yes. The answer is yes. You should be actively seeking how you can serve the Lord through the local New Testament church. You don't even have to pray about that. Why? Because that's God's will. That's what it says. You're called. But he goes on to say, now let's just move down to verse 8. He says, he wants to give him some things. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Verse 10, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. The Apostle Paul had every intention of seeing these folks, but he was busy. And you know what? They didn't wait for Paul to get there to start the ministry. He's writing and saying, I'm so thankful that you guys are so effectual. You're so effective in the ministry that the whole world is hearing about the gospel. You don't need me, but I'm looking forward to coming to see you. Right? And of course, that is ideally the way it should be as we mature and grow in ministry, as we answer the call. We should reproduce maturity. We should reproduce results that aren't dependent, right? Upon Brad down in Clinton. By God's grace, they will get results in Clinton. It's not dependent upon me being there. Why? We sent Brad. We sent families to Clinton so they can reproduce. Right now, obviously, they're getting ready to build a building or buy a building and remodel or something. Whatever God wants for them in that regard. Well, do we want to help them? Absolutely. We want to be there for them any way we can. But the reality is, right, as we reproduce, it's awesome when God sees fruit. When your kids grow up and then there's grandkids and great-grandkids serving the Lord, that's a beautiful thing. And sometimes they're doing it when you're not looking. That's even better. Isn't it awesome to catch people doing what's right when nobody's watching?
Amen.
Amen. That's really what Paul's saying. You guys are getting it done, and I'm not there to babysit you. That's really incredible. And so that's really what I'm praying we're doing when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for this church, right? That we're busy about what God wants us to do without any babysitting, right? We're doing what God told us to do. We're faithful with what God wants us to do. So when we get caught up in the air, when we meet the Apostle Paul and we see the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to say, yep, you guys had it. You finished. You brought that baton across the finish line just like we wanted you to. And praise the Lord for that. I pray that is our testimony. So beloved, may that be our testimony. In fact, in many cases, I don't think many of us even really grasp the impact that you have right now around the world. There are people that look for encouragement that are in difficult places from you all right now, even today. This week, I got a message. I sent it to the church body. It's a sensitive message. One of the men that loves our church, and we love him, he's like, hey, Brian, my eye's hurting. I got punched in the face or whatever. He got assaulted while he was out preaching in a church plant. Right, some people that were zealous against Christ came up against them and assaulted them, and so he's faced some real persecution last week. And I know many of you are privy to that. I sent that message out, and you know what? That was a private message. That wasn't a public message. That was a brother to a brother saying, "Hey, man, pray for me." Why? Because I mean, he could have sent that to anyone, but he chose. He knows that we're going to pray for him. He knows that we're serious about the mission. Right, of what God is doing in this world. And so it does, like the Romans, there was a worldwide impact going on from these people who were just faithful. Faithful with what they knew. Obviously, they'd heard from probably all the way back in the day of Pentecost, the gospel, and people had gone back to Rome. And God was working in a mighty way in that church in Rome. And so when Paul wrote to the Romans, he had a lot on his heart and he had a lot on his mind. And of course, he was collecting an offering for the suffering saints in Jerusalem. And he had the care of the churches, which he wrote about to the church at Corinth. And he needed partners that he could depend upon. He needed folks that could come through. And he not only needed people who had capitulated to God's will and was praying for the saints, but he also needed people who would be consecrated to God's will, those that would be willing to do whatever it takes to accomplish God's will. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, we read that. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. By the way, beseech is not a command. I think we revised that in our discipleship lessons. One time it used to say, God commands us. Beseech is a super strong encouragement. It's like, man, if I could twist your arm behind your back and make you do it, I will. I'm really encouraging you strongly. But it's not making you do it. The word beseech means you have to decide. You have your own free will. You get to choose, right? It's a great verse to start with after Romans 9 through 11, by the way. That's another doctrinal point. But anyway, so he's saying, I really want you guys to present your bodies a living sacrifice. I'm not even asking you to go get crucified like Jesus. Just be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, because that's just reasonable. It's like you don't have to, again, you don't have to pray about this. This is just what you do if you get Romans 1 through 11. It's just what you do. It's what we do, right? And be not conformed to this world. You know, for those of us like me in the slow class, what's that really mean? Well, okay, well, Brian, don't be conformed to this world. Remember what you learned about Isaiah. Remember he was corrupted by the world, but beseech the Lord in his holiness and say, God, cleanse me, right? And of course, that happens positionally when we get saved, but daily, seek the Lord's grace. Seek the Lord's forgiveness. Keep a short account with God. Be sanctified and set apart. Don't be conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the hard work that you do. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? That you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. See, it's so important to have our minds right if we're going to do the things that God wants us to do. How we think is so critical. Because you can do the right things with the wrong mind. And then you can miss out on God's blessing. And I don't want that to happen to Heartland. There's a lot of churches in Revelation 2 and 3 that continue to do good work, but as the Lord's reporting to the angel, he says, but I have somewhat against them, right? And I'm like, oh God, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that church, right? You're doing a good work. You're enduring. You're proving out those that are false apostles and are not. You're doing what you're supposed to, but, ooh, let's just try to, as we could, let's just leave the buts out if at all possible, right? Well, how do we do that? Well, that's by renewing our mind and being conformed to the Word of God so that we're transformed in this, and we can prove that good, acceptable, and perfect Word of God. So I've already mentioned this word. This is our key word today. Last week was consecration. Last week was capitulation. Today's consecration. Another C word. And I think most of you know what that word consecrate means. And so, but I just want to quickly just give you a quote from David Livingston. David Livingston said, "If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice?" I'll say that again. He said, "If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice?" And I think about that when I think of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul's like, guys, I'm just asking you to give your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It's reasonable, right? The king is asking for a living sacrifice, and that's an honor, right? Is it really a sacrifice? It's an honor. Why? Because at the length, it's gonna bless you because he's been a blessing. So strong encouragement for us to fulfill our ministry in holiness. Now, I do want to point this word out that's in the text in Romans chapter 12. He does say, let's present our bodies a living sacrifice, you know, defiled, gnarly, messed up, unacceptable to God, because it's no big deal. That's not what he says. No, that if you're reading that in your translation, throw it in the trash. The Bible says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There is an understanding, then, that Christians live a holy lifestyle. I know that's a shock. Woo! Shockwaves around the world today. Right. So, yeah, you're supposed to live a holy life when you get saved. Yeah. That means you're supposed to repent. So you say, well, Brian, I'm saved. But, no, quit it. Stop it. If you're saved, you can stop it. And I know, yeah, if something's got a hold on your body, your own heroin, I'll get you checked in so we can renew your mind. I get to the difficulties of that. This church is ready for that. We have addiction recovery. We have avenues to help you with those physical things. But I'm just still telling you, in your will, you can say no because you're a new creature in Christ. If you're really saved, you can say stop it. No, I'm not going to do that. You can't do that and then forsake the local church. You can't do that and forsake the Word of God. You've got to go all in, just like you go all in for whatever sin you're into, right? If you're all into her, well, get out and get into the Word of God. If you're all into him, get out of that and get into the Word of God. Get all in for Jesus, and God will take care of a lot of the other stuff as you prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You guys, I mean, it's just pretty simple. He says, be holy. I want you to be holy, for I'm holy. Whatever you're doing, stop it if you don't need to be doing it. And whatever you're not doing, do it if you need to be doing it, to be a holy and acceptable sacrifice. And get in God's will. Okay, so we need to do this because he says, therefore, in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, and he's referencing everything that has come before chapter 11 and that this epistle to this point. So Romans is a doctrinal thesis. Romans 1 through 8 is a doctrinal writing explaining justification by grace without works of the law. Romans 9 through 11 is a dispensational writing explaining how God will fulfill his judgment and promise to Israel. And then Romans 12 through 16 is the practical teaching of the book of Romans. You can really break it down in those three big broad categories. There's a lot of ways to break it down. This is one of the ways I broke it down when I taught through the book of Romans. Brian Clark pointed out this year at the Focus Conference up at Midtown that everything Paul wrote up to this point is what God has done for us. I like the way he said that. If you wanted to cut it in half, you could cut it at chapter 12. And everything before that is what everything God's done for us, and I might add for Israel. It's all in there up to chapter 11. And then chapter 12, he says, now this is what you can do for me. All right, this is what you need to do for me. So this is a tremendous perspective on Romans 12 through 16 because you would not be surprised that after all the doctrinal teaching, Paul speaks to the saints about holiness, which leads to, of course, godliness, which is what this entire chapter is about, because it's all about, get this, relationships. Relationships. Chapter 12 of Romans is about relationships. He only spends a couple of verses talking about our relationship with God, and then he spends the rest of the chapter talking about how we fit into the body and how the body goes together and works together. It's all about the body of Christ, just like 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so it's an amazing thing. And so Romans 12 deals with us fulfilling our ministry in holiness, which, as I've stated in the weeks past, always impacts our relationships. Romans 1 and chapter 12, 1 and 2 deal with the believer's relationship with God. And of course, holiness is implied there, as we've already seen and stated clearly. And then in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 21, the rest of that chapter deals with the relationship with the body of Christ in holiness, how that affects our relationship one with another. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know how important this is to the Lord, because when we get saved, we actually reflect how we got holy, which is through the blood of Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, and then we get baptized. And then, after that, the second ordinance that's given is the Lord's Supper, which is a remembrance of what Jesus Christ has done and his forgiveness to us and how we have unity one with another until he comes. We're to observe that, right? And you know what is really cool about that? Is after that door opens in Revelation 4:1 and we go through the tribulation period in heaven, going through the judgment seat of Christ, we have been glorified by before we return and fulfill the purposes that God has for us in our eternal glorified bodies. And so that ordinance of the Lord's Supper is very important in reflecting how important unity is, because when we come back, we are a fighting force now, but it doesn't appear what we will be yet. We don't look like we're going to look like when we come back at the end of the tribulation with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? We're still a fighting force. So God says, listen, the big battle isn't here yet, but what you do need to do is start acting like it. Act like you're of one mind, of one accord. Act like you're marching to the beat that I've given you in this book, and make sure that you're lined up and ready to go, and that you're actually going out and coming in, and you're taking the message, and you're, again, I've told us, we're ambassadors, right? We're ambassadors. Right now, our job is to be organized as peacekeepers. We're like the United Nations, going out and saying, hey, God is going to come and set everything straight. We just want to make sure you're on the right side so you don't end up in the crosshairs of his wrath, because he has already won. He owns it all. And you just need to capitulate, right? You just need to bow your knee to him. You just need to receive the gift of eternal life. And we will offer that to you. And you can have peace, and you can have a family, and you can have fellowship, and you can have marching orders, and you can have structure, and you can have relationships that last not only in time, but for all of eternity. Now, that is not just selling soap or carpet or vacuums, right? I'm not the Hoover salesman. This is what the Word of God teaches. This is what the Word of God says. And this is what Jesus Christ is leaving to us to steward until he comes. And so a quick read of that chapter will reveal the following. God's expectations of our consecration is obviously to be sacrificial and holy. Those are reasonable. We've covered that. And being made conformable to Christ's image is an act of our will, right? Our fruition that reveals the veracity of our consecration to Christ. If we're really serious, it will be manifest. And then it starts in chapter 12, and he says, I'm strongly beseeching you, be conformed. And then he does this. He gives us these B words in the chapter, and I just couldn't leave this out. I just had to throw these on top for a little sugar today. But number one, he says, be humble in verse 3. He says, hey, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man, right? If he's going to beseech us to do something, he says, this is what you need to be. I'm beseeching you to be like this. He says, I need you to by the grace given unto every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. He's like, be humble, be sober, right? Be grounded. And then he goes on in verse 9, and he gives another B word for his beseeching. He says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Man, I'm glad he goes on to elaborate in that verse, because today to love means to accept sin. That's never what love means in the Bible. It's to accept God's will, because the true love is God. God is love, right? Love him. And then, of course, what he's implying is if we love others, if we love him, we will love others. That's why he starts the chapter dealing with our consecration to Christ, because if we're consecrated to Christ, then we're going to have communion with one another. That's how this thing works. So he says, hey, be sincere. right? Be humble, be sincere. Don't be with this dissimulation, right? Don't be someone who's a phony baloney, right? Love God and love people with all sincerity. And then he has another one in verse 10. He goes on to say, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. So be loving, right? Be kindly affectioned. Be loving. You know, if your call is not to be loving, then you're not called, because God calls us to be loving and be like-minded. In verse 16, the Bible says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. You're not too good for anybody, right? Jesus came to this earth. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, Philippians 2 tells us. So guess what? We don't have any business getting high-minded. We need to condescend. We need to be whoever God needs us to reach whoever God needs us to reach, go to whoever God calls us to go to. Be not wise in your own conceits. Don't think of yourself too highly than you ought, right? Be like-minded. Be like Christ, verse 16. And then in verse 21, he says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. He's like, be a winner. Right? Don't be a winner. That's talked a lot about in our media, but the real winners are those who win Christ. Paul says, you know what? I count everything but loss. I even count it as dung. It's like in the sewer pipe. It's going down the drain. Everything, my education, the honor that people bestowed upon me, all of it, I count it but dung that I may win Christ. There's only one relationship worth winning, and that's Christ. If you win that, man, everything else is going to work for you. That doesn't mean everybody's going to like you. That doesn't mean everything's going to go smooth. It means that you're a winner, and nobody can take that. So Paul is literally calling us to give our lives for God's use, and wants us to give our life for the body of Christ, for one another. Put God first, others, and then yourself as last. Many years ago, George Grace preached a message I never forgot. He wrote joy, actually put some chairs up and put joy on them with three pieces of 8.5 by 11 paper. And he just preached a message on Jesus, others, and yourself, and just drilled home. That's the order of your life. Put Jesus first, others, and then yourself last. Man, that is so practical. Got it right out of 1 John. That our joy might be full. If you're emptying out on joy, you might have that backwards. It's Yaj, yourself, other, and Jay, and Jesus is last, man. He's trailing up behind. That's the opposite of Romans chapter 12. It's the opposite of Romans 12, right? We need to make sure that's in order, and you can see that order laid out in that chapter. So Paul is encouraging spiritual hygiene. Yeah, you didn't see that, did you? But he is. You didn't see that in chapter 12? He is. He's saying, hey, you need to have some spiritual hygiene. You need to take a shower. Don't be a dirty vessel. Be a clean vessel. You say, Brian, where is that? Well, actually, it's in another book, but it's in the book of 1 Corinthians. But he is calling the church to be clean. You know, what we really need to do is he wants a living sacrifice. So to do that, we have to die daily. So start with a funeral service and bury that man, the old man, in the ground. He's dead, and our life is hidden in Christ, and we get to live to him. Get to live for him. It is a privilege. It's an honor. Be prepared. Be prepared for what's coming. Paul had an experience in washing the bride with the word of God in Corinth. He learned that just having knowledge wasn't enough. Knowledge puffs up, right? But charity, which is love in action, right? It's the actually personification of love. It edifies, it builds. It builds you and it builds others around you. He challenged the saints in Corinth to get cleaned up in their mind and also in the way they behaved, because they really weren't ready for the appearing of the Lord Jesus. And so in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. I'm gonna make an analogy, a metaphor. I'm jesting, but I'm not, right? Indeed, bear with me. He says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Now, he's not saying I'm your daddy. He knows the Father in heaven is the Father. But he's saying, I'm in a position of stewardship. I am the Apostle Paul, because they had a problem with him speaking with authority. They were happy to speak with authority, but they didn't want to hear his authority. And so he's like, guys, I'm just telling you, I'm not being the father, but I am coming in like a father. If you would hear me, I'm just saying, I want you guys to be clean when you get handed off to your husband. I want you guys to be white. I want you guys to be pure. He says, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Not just a virgin, but a chaste virgin. Someone who is solely focused on the groom. Not just physically, but even mentally and emotionally. That is where their heart's desire is. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Right? The battle is for the mind. This younger generation, they've been brought up with these devices. Mine's over there. They literally got a bitten apple, which most people identify with the Garden of Eden. Beguiling who? Eve. And if you don't, it's just crazy. The reality is that the devil's foe, Holy Spirit, is actively working against the minds of humanity. And I know I sound like an old Baptist preacher, right? It used to be television, then it used to be dancing. Right, I know. But I'm just telling you, you need to be careful what you fill your mind with. If you're not filling your mind with this book, then you are very, very, very susceptible to being beguiled. Hey, I'm not saying you don't look at social media. I do all that too. But you know what I've got to do daily is I've got to be in this book. I've got to renew my mind. Because I'll tell you, there's multiple paths you can take in technology. And most of them lead to destruction. And then there's just only one good path. And it leads to Christ. It doesn't matter if it's the faux Holy Ghost of the technology World Wide Web or it is the black and white Word of God. You still got to take the same path. So do you know God's will? Do you know God's will? Because Paul's assuming. Why is he assuming that you can prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Because he just laid it out for 11 chapters. You have it in your hand. You have it in this church. You have accessibility to it in the Word of God. If you don't know God's will, you should know God's will. You should know what God... Now, it doesn't mean we have complete and utter knowledge of everything God has said and wills, but it does mean we do have the directives. And if we don't, we got them laid out. I just gave you some points you could go off of. If you just ran out of here today and lived your life with Jesus, others, and yourself, you'd be a lot better. If you just answer the call to salvation, right, the call to service, you'd be a lot better. So, do you know God's will? If not, why not? Because that's not on me at this point. Now that's on you. I have a responsibility, yes, but some days I just take that off. I'll just put it back on you. So what do you need to do to know God's will? Do you need to be discipled? Do you need to submit to really just getting out of bed on Sunday and getting to church? Do you need to make sure, I work on Sunday. Okay, well, how about Wednesday night? What about one-on-one discipleship? What is it that you need to get equipped in the Word of God so that you can know God's will, so you can hear God's voice, so you can listen for that door that's not going to be ready when it opens and ushers us out of here, so that you are faithful, so your garments are white, so your mind is keen, and it's reasonable for you to be transformed. When you read Romans chapter 12, and you're like, oh my gosh, here comes the sacrifice verse. Dude, you're way out, man. You are messed up. If Romans 12, 1 and 2 doesn't kind of charge you up a little bit, kind of stir you up in your holy mind, well, then you're corrupted, even if you're in Christ. It's true. So we got to get our minds right, so our hearts will be right, so our actions will be right. Now, the sad thing is, you can give me the rolled back eyes and the whole I don't want to hear this again thing, and then go right back into ministry and serve and corrupt the communion and the communication in the body of Christ, because it's all about you, baby. Man, that is not what we need. And if this church was to go down to 30 people and get rid of all that, that would be the best thing, because the last thing we need is for a bunch of carnal Christians to corrupt the communion of the body of Christ. Now, I know you aren't those people. That's why you're here. Amen. I might be stepping on a few toes today. I don't know. But really, guys, let's be serious. That's what. If it's not about Jesus, then what in the world are we doing? We could do something else. And so if we seek and set our affection on things above, let's sacrifice, right? The natural things go away. The supernatural things become our norm. Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. So we just do what the Father does. It becomes for us what we used, it's supernatural, now becomes natural. It just becomes natural. And you find yourself having to stop giving instead of start giving. You know, you're just like, you know, your wife has, or your husband has to say, honey, well, hold up here. I know you love Jesus, but you're just emptying out the bank account. You're burning your candle at both ends. Why? Because people who love Jesus live like Jesus. If that's the problem in your life, that's the best problem to have. Now, don't get me wrong. You do need balance. I'm not saying that you should neglect your family for the ministry and all those other things. There needs to be a balance. And I'm the chief of sinners, so I know what I'm talking about. But my point is, there's something that happens in our life when our affirmation is not about everybody pleasing everybody else, it's about pleasing Christ. Then it doesn't matter what people think anymore. You just do what's right because, well, Jesus is right. And now you're right. And now it just doesn't matter anymore. You're just loving God and you're loving people. It is the most liberating place to be. Even if you get a shot in the eye, like our friend did last week, it's going to hurt for a while. But you know what? It won't stop him from going out and doing it again. Because he loves God and he loves people. It's not enough to give your body a living sacrifice. It is to be holy, acceptable unto God. That's our reasonable service. It's not just saying, here I am. If that's all you can muster, do that. All right, I'm going to backtrack on what I said. So I really don't want everybody to leave. But if it just starts with, here I am, just show up. Don't raise your hand. I'll raise my hand for you. There have been times in my life I just don't want to show up. I mean, before I was a pastor. Because as a pastor even, there's times you just don't want to show up, right? You're tired, you're worn out, you know how it is. But isn't it awesome? Isn't it awesome? I know many of you can say, it's awesome. In the true sense of the word, Jeff, it's awesome. Because when you finally show up, you're in God's presence. And I don't mean just, the building doesn't mean anything. I'm just saying when you get in the will of God, and you show up and you put your body in the right place, it's amazing how your mind, will, and emotions follow. And then you go out of there going, woo, I'm glad I did that. I am so glad I obeyed the Lord because you got a glimpse of glory, man, and it changed your heart and your soul, and you're fired up now because, well, I got exhorted, I got motivated. I'm holy because, well, he's holy, and I did something I didn't want to do, which at least is what Jesus did when he went to the cross. He did it anyway. He put his body in a position he didn't want it to be in for the benefit of others. And so when you come to church when you don't feel like it, and you're like, man, I don't know if I'm going to get anything. Well, I'll tell you this. When you eat green beans, even if you don't like them, they're good for you. But also, when you do that and you obey the Lord, it's not just good for you. This is what the truth is. It's good for everybody. You don't even know the blessing that you are when you obey the Lord. Some of you guys are the biggest blessings. And I know you carry loads, you carry burdens, but you come and you do what's right, and you desire God, and I tell you what, the Holy Ghost just uses you because you love God and you love people. Man, we need you. And some of you folks are thinking, man, that could never be me. Just having your presence sometimes is that's all it takes. Just to know God's working in someone's life in a difficult situation. You don't have to be all cleaned up on the external. We're not really caring about that. We know God. He needs to clean us up on the inside. All the exterior stuff takes care of itself, right? I mean, that's just how it works. So it's not enough to give our body as a living sacrifice. It needs to be holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Being holy means we should feed our mind and our body the things that are wholesome. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, this is what Paul said to his disciple Timothy. He says, till I come. Once again, historically, he's talking about physically seeing Timothy. But we can also say, until Jesus comes, give attendance. This is something that we can be doing. To reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. The presbytery is just another word for the body of Christ or the church body. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Hey, Timothy, what you do until I come is not only important to you, it's important to everyone around you. What are we spending our time doing till Jesus comes? Paul gives us a good practical activity we should be involving ourselves in. We should be giving attendance to reading. And I would submit to you, reading the Bible. Exhorting, encouraging the body of Christ. How do you do this in a practical, tangible way today? You know, some of you may think you have the gift of discouragement, but you don't. You got it backwards. You are not happy with anyone else. That's, you know, if someone else is satisfied, you're not. Well, that's just because you're not satisfied in Christ. Man, you need to get with Jesus, seriously, and get over some of the things that, the wounds in your life. You know, quit pretending you're whole when you're not. And get with Jesus and get healed. Get some help in the Word of God, among the body of Christ. These folks are not your enemies. And I'll tell you what, we're also not perfect. And so get some peace, get some joy. Jesus, others, and yourself, because I tell you what, you need the body of Christ. These people love you. They care about you. And do the doctrine. Take advantage of the ministry to learn doctrine, right? We've got a path, D1, D2, HBI, right? Get here at 9 o'clock for your adult Bible fellowship. Be here Sunday night. Be here Wednesday night. I mean, we got the word flowing in this place literally 7 days a week. Amen, yeah. It's a place, why? Because we all need to be clean, man. Get in the stream. Get in the flow. Get the doctrine. Why not? And do something with what God's given you. Just take the one thing God's given you today and walk out the door and do it. I mean, put handles on it and walk out of here and do it and be committed to it. Be consecrated, not just capitulate to, yep, God's right, I'm wrong. Great. Now find out what he wants you to do and do it. Be consecrated. So how do you spend time that God's allotted you? Because time is the real key. What are you doing with time? Remember that door's knocking. One day it's going to stop and we're going to be called up out of here. And we'll be singing that Revelation song that we were singing about. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You know, when I was a senior in high school, these verses that we're reading today, it led me to quit some things that were dear to me. I mean, it wasn't sin even. It wasn't sin. It was good stuff. But God said, you know what, Brian? I need you to order your life. Things I wasn't even completely clear on, things I wasn't completely sure, but I knew this. I wasn't going to spend my life away from a local New Testament church and away from God's Word. So I was a wrestling captain. I was the captain of the wrestling team. I said, you know what? I'm not the captain of the wrestling team. I'm going to follow Jesus. And I put that on the altar. And I'm not saying, I love wrestling to this day. It almost was an idol. That's one of the reasons God had me lay it down. And so I ended up getting involved in D2, sticking with my local church. Instead of four-year universe, I ended up doing the junior college thing and took the path that led me here. That's a short story. But the reality was, long, 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 long before I was ever standing up here preaching about being consecrated, God was working in my hearts in little ways that nobody else knew. And sometimes people say, you're crazy. I remember looking at the wrestling coach and when I told him I wasn't going to wrestle. It was the most defeated look. Just disappointed is the word. He was disappointed in me. And so were some of my friends. A lot of my friends. And following Jesus looked like I was a maniac. And I kind of was a maniac, according to my wife. But if you're going to be a maniac, decide what you're going to be a maniac about. Right? If you're going to go hard after meth, stop it. Go hard after Jesus. If you're going to go hard after sex, drugs, and rock and roll, stop it. Go after Jesus, for goodness sake. He's got so much more for you. Man, the New Testament church that believes the Bible and equips men in ministry and accomplishes God's mission, you know what it's calling you to do? It's just calling you to say, here am I, send me. Send me. Send me to work tomorrow to tell the gospel. Send me to school tomorrow to tell the gospel. That should be our heart. We should be rejoicing over these that get saved. Some of us need to be decoupled from this world system. It's robbing us of our time and our talent, which are God's treasure. And God wants to use us. You say, well, God doesn't want to use me. Quit lying. Don't be a liar in this house. If you're born again, God does want to use you. And don't even say he doesn't. That belies the truth of God's word. You saying you're so sinful or so messed up he can't straighten you out? That's a lie too. Quit listening to lies. Start listening to truth. Allow God's word to change you from the inside out. Time moves fast. And the decisions we make today make an impact. And decisions that you delay will affect not only you, but others around you. And when God wants you here for reconciliation, you end up becoming a force of destruction. Man, that's sad. Time moves fast. Don't delay. Find God's good, and then his acceptable, and then his perfect, complete will of God. I liken that to a bullseye. You know, some people just off the target, they need to get saved. But the more you learn of Christ, the more you can narrow it down. Amen. Get in that center mass, that perfect, that complete will of God for your life. All right. I'm going to finish this. And I'm over time as always. So I've said fulfill your ministry. Then this week, ministry call. Last week was today's fulfill your ministry call in holiness. The last thing I want you to know, and then I'm going to be done, is fulfill your ministry call in holiness unto the end. And in your Bibles, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, this is the conclusion. This is actually the first verse you see on all the slides when we present this sermon series. It's 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men. That says it, doesn't it? Even as we do toward you. Set the example. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. If I was really going to summarize the whole sermon series I just did in those simple sentences, because this is the Word of God, this is what the Apostle Paul wrote, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has given us to understand. The Lord wants us to increase and abound in love and toward one another. You know, our church has not grown numerically in 2 years. And it's not about filling these chairs, although it is, because people are dying and going to hell. We need to make sure people get saved. But it starts with what I'm talking about right here. He wants us to increase in and abound in love. That does it. That's the number one tool that you're going to find becomes infectious. You know, everybody's worried about the coronavirus spreading around. Man, we need to be coughing out the gospel. We need to have a respiratory infection of Jesus Christ. We need to run around being Jesus and preaching Jesus. Why? Because it's infectious, man. We should be the world's number one. The World Health Organization should be so concerned about our preaching of the gospel, what comes out of our mouth, infecting everybody for Christ. Wouldn't that be awesome? It will be. So I'm going to give you another key word, and then we'll be done. It's the word consummate. Right? We got to capitulate, we got to be consecrated, and then we got to consummate. Most of you know what that means. The word consummate means to finish or complete. We are holy and positionally whole with Christ, but our prayer should be to maintain a holy heart without blame before the Lord until his coming. Noah Webster says consummate is to end, to finish by completing what is intended. Also, it has to do with complete and perfect, carried to the utmost extent or degree. It's not enough to enter the race, right? I mean, we don't get I tried trophies. That's like a Laodicean term. I mean, that's a Laodicean mindset. I tried. I'm a victim. Now God's chasing me all over the bars and chasing me all over the place, and he's coming after me. You know, that's the dating Jesus that you hear about on K-Love all the time. Hey, listen, he's holy. He's redeemed you. He's calling us into a battle. Get in line. Follow him. Be obedient. Do what you're supposed to do. Why? Because he wants you to finish what he started. Good night. Paul fulfilled his ministry because he finished his course and he kept the faith. Paul doesn't say, I wish I would have been more faithful. He doesn't say, I wish I'd have been obedient, man. Is he thumbing through his phone? I need my phone up here for my object lesson. He doesn't say, I wish I'd have given everything. I just gave like 0.25%, man. Imagine if I'd have ran 100%, what would have happened? Look at me. That's not how Paul approached it, is it? No, not at all. He says, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not only to me only, but all them that love his appearing. Paul was confident, I say willing rather, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Why is this? Because he had fulfilled his ministry. He realized his identity, and now he was longing for eternity. He ran his race and he finished his course. Paul had invested his treasure in heaven and in the souls of men. And now he was longing to go home. He had finished his race. You know, Philippians 3 says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was not at all beguiled by where Jesus was sitting. He was sitting at the right hand of the Father. He was looking to heaven. And everything he did in this life was in light of where he was going and who he was going to. That it may be, he says, who shall change our vile body? He never forgot. He knew his body was, he said in Romans 7, in me dwelled no good thing, right? He understood that. Who will change our vile body? The one person who says, Peter says, be holy for I am holy. Paul says, hey, be a living sacrifice in holiness. Also understood, you're doing that in a vile body. So change your mind and change your heart so what is inside will be manifest outside. Let that light go through the lampshade, man. Turn it up. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious, his illuminated, I might say, body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He is large and in charge, man. It's awesome to think about what he has done. You are the victor. Holiness and faithfulness go hand in hand. Holiness and faithfulness go hand in hand. You see, some of us are not ready for eternity. We don't long for it because we're not investing in it. Our treasure's just simply not there. You say, Brian, I'm missing something, man. I see something in you, Brian, that is just stirs you up and you're serious about it. And I am. Praise God. I don't want to lose that. Guys, I'm in fear of losing that. You say, oh, you could never lose that. Are you kidding yourself? I could easily go through the motions. I could get discouraged. I could just quit. But I could preach every week and just quit. One of the best messages I ever heard was by a guy preaching to thousands of people. He got up and confessed, you know, I quit the ministry. But he never left the pulpit. I never forgot that message. People were still getting saved. He just said, I wasn't catching any fish. Oh, God will get the work done, with or without you. But he wants you. He didn't need you. He wants you. He wants you. He wants me. Some of you need to realize that this is the best investment there is. And if your heart's not there, it's because you haven't invested. Jesus has already done the investing for us. Now it's our turn to invest for him. Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. There it is. Be where you're supposed to be. Do what you're supposed to do. And you will be surprised how your mind and your heart will catch up. Some of us are not longing for eternity because we've not realized our identity. I mean, you're sincerely saved, no doubt about it. But we don't behave as sons of God. We don't behave as the children of God because we're either not, right? If you're not saved, obviously that takes care of that. But if you are saved, it's because you haven't really realized the inheritance that has been granted to you as a child of God. I mean, God really does have stuff laid up. That's the faith aspect. That's one of the reasons you need to renew your mind so you can actually get a hold of what is laying up in store so you don't lose the investment that God has put in you. Right? You want to get eternal dividends on the investment that Christ has put in you. Where your treasure is, there's your heart going to be also. Set your heart on things above. Set your mind on things above. And some of us have been like the prodigal. Man, we've learned it all, we know it all, and we cash it in. And let's just be honest, it's because we like short-term pleasure over long-term results. We love our flesh. And we've not fulfilled our ministry because the allure of the world, the flesh, and the devil have caused us to take forbidden fruit. And now we're hiding in the garden, man. We're just hiding in the trees. People are like trees. And man, I may be at church, but I'm just hiding. I'm biding my time. Because when God shows up, I just want to hide. I'm not talking to lost people. I'm talking about saved people. Because you know you've missed your potential. And a part of you wants to be, you want me to beat you because you don't feel good about yourself. But guys, I'm not here to beat the flock. I'm here to lead the flock. And the best advice I can give you, I'm not going to beat you up with the Bible. I want to put you back in fellowship with Jesus Christ. You've got to get back to the blood of Christ. You need to have supper with Jesus like Peter did. And you got to realize that what God has something for you. And I was listening to Billy Bartlett's funeral service, Brett Bartlett's dad. And there's one thing that Brett said about his dad that just stirred up my soul. He said his dad had undying belief that at any moment in time, he could, and I'm going to paraphrase this, but he could draw on the ashes of I'll just say carnal Christians. I don't remember the exact vernacular he used, and raise up, in essence, an army that could do mighty exploits for God. And I'm totally butchering what he said, but that was the gist of it. And I thought about that, and I said, that is so true. Anytime a soul, especially a born-again soul, is willing to just say, you know what, God, I capitulate. I will consecrate my life to you. Now, just let's consummate it. Do whatever you want to do with me. My goodness, look out. I'm serious. Look out. The devil starts trembling. The devils take notice. Why? Because that's someone God's going to use. Man, I would be so excited today. Could you imagine? I don't know, 150 plus of us here today. If we just went out today, just consecrated, just capitulated to God. God, whatever you want. I'm going to do it by God's grace. I'm going to renew my mind. I'm going to go out of here. I'm going to finish what it is you called me to do. I'm going to believe that no matter what. Oh, my goodness. You turn this city, you turn this county, you turn the metro upside down, even the world. The issue is, will we do it? You won't if you don't believe God can. It's faith. And some of us have been faithful. And we long for eternity. Why? Because we realize. Lord, I just want to see the beauty of the Lord. I mean, it's great down here, and I love everything going on in the church. I love the people. I love the fellowship, and it is sweet. I love my family. I love it all, man. It's awesome to see what God's doing. But, man, I just can't wait to see Jesus. Man, I can't wait to see Jesus. We long for eternity because, well, that's where Christ resides. And the longer we live, the more I realize that's where our friends go that are born again. I'll get to see Walt again. I'll get to see Carl Hatfield again. I'll get to see Miss Kitty again. I'll get to see Raydeen Reese again. I'll get to see Sylvia Ketcher again. I'll get to see Susan Ryle again. I'll get to see all these. I'll get to see my parent, my dad again. I'll get to see the people that have gone before me that are saved. Woo! Why wouldn't you want to invest in eternity? I don't even understand that. Why wouldn't we look for Jesus? If I fulfill this run here the way God's called me to do it, I don't know if I'll physically be here at HBF or not, but if I live to finish just the vision for this church, I'll be 82 plus years old. I was thinking about that the other day. I said, you know, most of my friends are going to be gone probably by the time I get there. But if I live to be 85, 90, I could lose my wife. That ain't going to be no fun. Some of you have seen your kids go before you. Man, that's no fun. Man, this life starts to lose its sheen, doesn't it, after a while? You start to realize, man, there's got to be more than this. And you know the good news is there is. That's awesome. There's a lot more than this. It's incredible what's on the other side. So don't get so anchored down here, man. Live for eternity. Get the party started now. Because, guys, we got an eternity to look forward to. So how we run our race does impact how we finish. How we run our race will impact how we finish. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad." It won't be long, and the door is going to open, and we, like John, will be ushered into reality. The things of earth will fade, and our focus is solely then upon the throne and the Lord Jesus Christ. So long for eternity. Realize your identity. And then fulfill your ministry all the way and finish it. capitulate your will to Christ, consecrate your life to Christ, and consummate your ministry faithfully, fulfilling that which God has saved you to do. If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words from God's word, the word of God. We thank you for living epistles like the Apostle Paul, like David Livingston, like those I've just rattled off at the top of my head that have been members of this church, and there's more I missed. I'm sorry for that. But Lord, it's incredible to see people live out their faith to the end. Also think of the Reeves. I could go down a long list of people that have been an encouragement to me, that have ran their race, that have finished their course, that are now, like the Bible tells us in Romans, they are in a great cloud of witnesses. And they have gone and they have received the reward, and they are now awaiting our catching away. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that we would run our race and finish the course that you call for us, that we would commit according to the Word of God that we know.